As announced, the scripture will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. I just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11.
Good to be with you again tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence here this evening. Hope everyone had a restful afternoon. Good to be back, as we said this morning, from Philadelphia. We had a good time in Philadelphia. Don't know exactly what's going on there, but let me go over this just a little. That'll be better now. We had a good time in Philadelphia, but always good to be back with brethren here. The Bible, of course, is a wonderful book. I don't have to tell an audience like this that we understand the Bible is the greatest book ever written. And it is so because while it was penned by man, it was inspired by God. We understand that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so we realize that the Bible is God's word. And as a result of that, obviously, it is going to be a great, great book. It is a book, of course, with great power. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as long as we have the Bible, we understand that we have access to something that is great and powerful. It can guide us, of course, to eternal life, and we certainly appreciate that. We appreciate all that the Bible does for us, that it guides us into a relationship with God and helps us in our daily living. We certainly appreciate the Bible. But I want to ask a question here tonight, just for a few minutes. We want to talk about why the Bible was written. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why was the Bible written in the first place? People write books all of the time, and they write books for many different reasons. Some people, of course, write books for profit. They want to make a lot of money, and so they write books. And we understand the Bible wasn't written for that. It wasn't written so that anybody could get rich. Some people write books because they think it will make them famous. It would make them more popular. And we understand that wasn't the reason the Bible was written. So why was the Bible written? I want to talk about just a couple of reasons, a few reasons, why the Bible was written. Very simple reasons tonight why it was written. Number one, the Bible was written to produce faith in the hearts of men. We remember, of course, over in the book of John, if you have your Bibles, turn over there, John the 20th chapter. And in John chapter 20, John is explaining to us why it is that he recorded the miracles that he did. We realize from our study of John that really he recorded just a few miracles compared to some of the other gospels, but he had a specific reason for recording the miracles that he did. John chapter 20 and at verse 30. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And so he wrote these things, particularly the signs of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus performed, in order to instill faith in those who would read it. Of course, we recognize that that is the very purpose that the Bible was written, one of the purposes for the writing of the Bible. It's why Paul wrote. It is why Peter wrote, so that when people would read the Word of God, they would put faith and trust in Jesus. And we understand how important faith is. We understand without faith, it is impossible to please God. And because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we once again see how important and significant the Word of God is. But that's why the Bible was written. We should know that. But you know who else knows that? The devil knows that. He is very much aware of the fact that when people read and study God's word, that it will help them to have faith in Jesus. That's the last thing that the devil wants. And so he's going to do everything he can. He has always done everything he possibly can to keep the word of God out of the minds, out of the hearts of individuals. There are many passages of scripture that talk about that sort of thing. We'll not try to read them now, but you remember in the parable of the sower, in Luke's account, that is exactly what we are told, that the devil comes along and snatches that seed away lest people believe and are saved. And the devil has never stopped trying to do that. He wants to snatch the word of God away from you. Of course, in that parable, he's talking about those who initially hear the gospel of Christ. Right away, he wants to take that word away so it can't be grounded or rooted in them. And they then might have faith in Jesus, might obey the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, he continues to do that even with us. He doesn't want us to have that word in us. He doesn't want us to grow in faith. And so he'll do everything he can to keep you away from the word of God, to stop you from studying your Bible like you should. Well, studying is just something that preachers ought to do. Studying is just something for the elders to do and to spend time in. We don't have to study the word of God, but again, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So the more you study, the stronger you will be. And the fact of the matter is, all of us as God's children, we ought to have time that we put aside to read and to study and to meditate upon the word of God. That is something all of us should do, because it produces faith. And we see the evidence of that in the word of God. We see when people hear the word of God, it moves them to put trust and faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, in the very first gospel sermon that was preached, we see that happening, don't we? You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." The Bible tells us when they heard that, when those Jews gathered together there on the day of Pentecost, when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so they believed. That led them to want to know what they had to do to be saved. And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you recall that at that time about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, but all because they heard the word of God. They heard the word, and the word of God then instilled faith in them, and they obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's just what the word of God does. And so we need to understand, the more we study, the stronger we'll be, the more faith we will have. And we need faith. In this world in which we live, in which there's trials and tribulations that come into all of our lives, there's sorrow and suffering that we all have to endure from time to time. Paul said that as long as we're in this body, we groan being burdened. We need to have faith to overcome. And so the more we study, the stronger we'll be, because the more faith we will have. That's why the Bible was written, so that we could have more faith. But that wasn't the only reason the Bible was written. We find the Bible was written so that we might be warned about how we should live our lives. Turn back over to the passage that Jordan read just a couple of minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we have another simple reason why the Bible was written. At verse 11, it says, "And now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Some translations say admonition. The word means to warn or to put in mind. And that's why the Bible was written, to put us in mind of the will of God, to put us in mind how it is that God expects us to live our lives. And the Bible is full of instruction. That's why, as I said a few moments ago, the Bible is a great book because it gives us guidance. It teaches us exactly how we should live from day to day. It reveals the will of God to us. It's full of instruction. And that's why it was written, so that we can be informed, so that we would keep in our mind how it is that God wants us to live. Here's one of the problems today. The problem is there are too many preachers now who want to fill their sermons with little cute narratives and personal stories about themselves. And there are times when sermons will be preached, sometimes half-hour sermons, 45-minute sermons, and just one or two passages will be referenced, and that's about it. And that's not what we need. We don't need preaching that's going to water down the Word of God and simply itch the ears of people. We need preachers who would do what Paul told Timothy to do, preach the Word in season and out of season. Because the fact of the matter is, we have a responsibility to teach the Word, and it's the only way that we can really help people. It's the only way we can help ourselves as we preach in congregations like this, the Word of God in a straightforward fashion, so people know how to live their lives. Sometimes changes need to be made in our lives. Sometimes our priorities have to be rearranged. Sometimes we find ourselves slipping and getting off track, and we need a wake-up call. The Word of God can give that to us, as long as that's what we're hearing. Not stories about preachers and personal stories and that sort of thing, but book, chapter, and verse preaching. That's what we always need. The Bible is full of instruction. You remember over in Titus chapter 2, I'm sure. In Titus, the second chapter, listen to what Paul says to the young man Titus. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 11. Titus, the second chapter, and at verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Notice that. The Bible teaches us how to live. Full of instruction, very important instructions. Full of commandments that have to be kept. And we have to know, again, the will of God. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And so we need to know God's will, don't we? How can we do God's will without knowing God's will? Now, we understand, I'm not going to talk about this here tonight in our brief time together, but the fact of the matter is the Bible was written to help us to be doers of God's will. Like, the Bible wasn't written just to fill us with emotions. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. There are wonderful things in the Bible that should move us emotionally. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But that wasn't really the end purpose of the Bible. The Bible wasn't even written just to give us knowledge. And obviously, that's a part of the purpose of the Bible, so we can know. But that wasn't all of it. Knowing alone won't do us any good. We have to not only know God's will, we have to do God's will. But you can never do it without knowing it. And so it's wonderful that we have God's Word. It gives us instruction. It teaches us, as Paul says to Titus here, how to live godly lives, how to have self-control, how to refrain from things that are ungodly. The Bible gives us instruction how to do it. But what we need are those who are willing to stand up and preach the truth, even when it's not comfortable. We need sometimes to be warned. We need sometimes to be rebuked. It should always be in love. Our speech should always be seasoned with salt. There's no question about that. But we need preachers who are willing to warn and admonish and to help people get back on track when they get off. The Bible was written for our admonition. I'll tell you another thing the Bible was written for, just very quickly tonight. It was written so, again, we can understand the will of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And as you turn over there, let me suggest to you that there are a lot of people who believe in the religious world today that we can't understand the will of God. It's why they have no problems with all of the division that is in the religious world. As we've often said, there's a church on every corner. And most people in the religious world think that's just a wonderful thing. It's great that we have so many choices. It's wonderful to have all of these denominational churches. Was it Dave Scarpino who told us recently there are some 33,000 denominations in the world today? I've never checked that out myself, but I know there's a whole lot of them. Most people think that's a good thing. And when you say, no, we need to preach the same thing. We need to be united, be of the same mind. No, that's impossible. We can't understand the Bible. Well, that's an easy way to sweep division under the rug. Make no mistake about it. God doesn't want His people to be divided. He wants us to be united. Jesus prayed for unity among His disciples in John chapter 17. And it's possible. If we're all following the same book, it's possible to be united because we can understand the Word of God. Here's Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." King James says, when you read, you may understand. The fact of the matter is, we can understand God's Word. As the old preacher once said, "And if we understand it at all, we'll understand it alike. If we don't, someone's misunderstanding the Word." The Bible is a practical book. That's a good thing. The Bible is a book we can open up and read, and we can understand the message and therefore make application of it to our lives. And I'm not saying there aren't difficult passages in the Bible. Peter even admitted that some of the writings of Paul are hard to understand. But all the things that are necessary for our salvation, all the things that have to do with the work God wants us to do and the lives He wants us to live and how it is that we're to worship Him, everything that has to do with the doing of His will is simple and plain to understand. But it's all here in the book. You have to read the book to get it. But that's why the Bible was written, so that we can understand the will of God. Well, then why is it, preacher, that there's so much religious division? Why is it then, if the Bible is so understandable, that you have a different denominational church on every block? Well, it's not because you can't understand the Bible. And we don't have time to really answer that question in detail, but some of it is simply because people don't study the Bible for themselves. They don't get into personal Bible study. They just listen to what the preacher says. And whatever the preacher says, because he's the preacher, he's the so-called pastor, he must be right. He must know more than I do because he's the pastor. Well, that's a dangerous road to travel. You can't put the salvation of your soul in the hands of anyone like that. When the preacher is preaching, when the Bible study teacher is teaching, you should be following along. Even tonight, you should be turning in your Bibles to the various passages, making sure that it is the Word that is being taught. You need to engage in personal Bible study. When you leave a service like this, you ought to go home and study and examine the Scriptures and make sure that the things that I have said are so. You need to be like the Bereans who did that. Even when Paul preached to them, they checked it out by Scripture. And that's a good thing to do. There's a lot of misunderstanding because people just don't study things out for themselves. There's division because people have the wrong attitude towards the Bible. There's a lot of people today who think that the Bible is nothing more but just sort of a guide, that there aren't any real rules that we have to follow, There's no strict instructions that we have to apply to our lives. It's just kind of a guide and sends us in the right direction, but we can fill up the gaps all by ourselves. And that's going to lead people away from God. That mentality is going to stop people from understanding the will of God. But that's where we are in the religious world. How many times have I quoted men like Max Lucado and others who like now to say, well, you know, the Bible, it everything is about a relationship with Jesus. I think I had something on the screen this morning about that. Just a relationship with Jesus. What Max likes to say is there are no rules and regulations. You don't know how many times I have read that now from various preachers. I think they all get together and have lunch and talk about it and come to the same conclusion. No rules you have to follow. No regulations that you have to follow. It's just a relationship with Jesus. They sometimes say the Bible is just a bunch of love letters from God to us. Well, I don't downplay the love that God has for all of us, for all of mankind. There's a lot of love in the Bible. The Bible talks about the love of God and the love we ought to have for God. There's no question about that. But the Bible is a lot more than a bunch of love letters. There's instructions that we have to follow, commandments we have to keep. And so it's very important that we have the right attitude towards the Word of God. It is God's Word, and He expects us to follow it. And of course, there's a lot of division because people in the religious world just act upon the silence of the Scriptures. Like, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that a lot of the division in the religious world has nothing at all to do with what the Bible says? People divide over what the Bible doesn't say. Like, what was it exactly that Adam and Eve ate? It had to be an apple. No, it wasn't an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. Well, what was it? Before you know, people are dividing over that. But it gets more serious than that. You stop and think about those who use musical instruments in services like this. It's not because of what the Bible says. Like, I don't know that I've ever talked to anyone who has denied that in the Bible we are commanded to sing. I've never, in all of the various preachers over the years that I've talked to and all the discussions that I've had, I've never had anyone come forward and say, you know, the Bible doesn't command us to sing. Everybody knows the Bible commands us to do that. But what in the New Testament has the Bible said about playing? Absolutely nothing. People divide over the silence of the Scriptures. Oh, God hasn't said I can't do this. And that's the problem. And so the point of it is, and we could go in much more detail about this, but the point of it is, there's a lot of division in the religious world today, but it has nothing to do with the Bible itself directly. It has to do with people misunderstanding the Bible for various reasons. The truth is, you can understand God's will. You can read the Bible and know what God wants for you. How to serve Him, how to worship Him, how to live your life, because the Bible was written to give us that understanding. It's an understanding book. I tell you something else just quickly tonight. The Bible was written so that we could have a defense against the devil. It was written for our defense. The Bible is a wonderful tool to use against the devil. It can defend us against Satan. Jesus even used it when he was tempted of the devil. You remember in Matthew 4, he kept saying to the devil, as it is written. We can use the Word of God against Satan and all of his allies. It's why Paul in the book of Ephesians, after he, in chapter 6, after he, of course, talks about the battle that we are involved in, he says at verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're still fighting against these evil forces. No question about that. The Bible is our defense. We can use it against Satan and again, all of those evil forces. It's a wonderful defense. We don't have time again tonight to look at this wonderful passage that deals with the armor of God. Almost every part of the armor points back to the Word of God, at least indirectly. And one thing we need to stop and think about is just remember that every day of our lives, when we get out of bed and go out into the world, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Like, there's going to be a lot of spiritual casualties among God's people because we forget we're in a battle. And what's going to happen to the soldier that goes out there without his armor on? He's not going to last very long at all. How long are we going to last if we go out into this battle and we don't put on the armor? It's why Paul says you need to put on not just a part of the armor, but the whole armor of God. And you go back when you get a chance and read about every piece of this armor, and you'll find they all indirectly, at least, point back to the Word of God. Of course, we have the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is indeed the Word of God. And I've often said, we need to use that word. It is our defense, but let's not forget that the Bible is not just a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. And we need to use it against the devil. We need to be on the attack. We need to earnestly contend for the faith, defend the gospel of Christ. The Bible is a wonderful tool in that regard. I'll tell you something else quickly, and then we'll close. Why the Bible was written. It was written so that we can know that we have eternal life. And we forget that sometimes. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Listen to what John says about this. 1 John chapter 5, and I believe the verse is 13. 1 John chapter 5, and at verse 13. John again says, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That's why the Bible was written. So that you, as Christians, if you're a child of God, you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, you shouldn't be thinking, well, I think I'm saved. I'm pretty much sure I'm on the road that leads to heaven. That shouldn't be your language. You should be able to say, I know I'm on the road to heaven. I know I have eternal life. And I'm not preaching some Calvinistic once saved, always saved doctrine. You can fall from grace. There's no question about that. But the fact of the matter is, as long as you're walking in the light right now, you're in fellowship with God. Hopefully tomorrow you won't stop doing that. But right now, you can be sure that you have eternal life. God has promised that to you. And it's yours. And you know, the truth of the matter is, the only one who could ever, ever, ever give it up is you. The devil can't take it away from you. If he could, he would, just like that. You know, if the devil had that ability, nobody would have salvation. Nobody would have eternal life. He would take it away from everybody, but he can't. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil can't make you become unfaithful. The devil can't make you forsake the assembly. The devil can't make you behave in some immoral fashion. That's all up to you. It's all up to me. Right now, we're in God's hands, and no one can snatch us out of those hands. We have eternal life. Listen to me. It's already been given to us. Listen to the language here that he said. I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that after a while you're going to have. That's not what he says. That ye may know that you have eternal life. As long as you keep believing in Jesus, as is stated in John chapter 11, you remember Jesus himself said, as long as you believe in him, you shall never die. Oh, you might die physically. One of these days, you'll be raised from the dead. You'll be raised unto life and live forever and ever in heaven. You have eternal life. And again, the only one who can give it up is you. Don't let the devil do that to you. Don't let him influence you to give up voluntarily your eternal life. Why would you do that? Continue to walk in the faith and have confidence. As long as you're doing that, you are saved right now. as we close, I've said a lot of times that there are just too many of us who doubt whether or not we're saved. There are a lot of Christians who don't think they can know for sure whether or not they are saved. Don't let that be you. That's not biblical hope. Hope has to do with confident expectation, desire and confident expectation. We should be sure about it. The Bible was written. John said, I've written these things so that you might know you have eternal life. We can know it. We just have to continue to maintain it by living according to the gospel of Christ. The Bible is a great book, written for a lot of different reasons, all of them good for us. Aren't you glad we have the Bible? I'm glad. Now we need to study it, make application of it. I hope that you will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We made reference a little bit earlier, Acts 2 at verse 38. You heard in that very passage exactly what you have to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized. Who is to do that? He said, every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. That's the purpose of it. Don't let anyone tell you that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Don't let some pastor or preacher or religious professor tell you that you need to be baptized to stay saved. You're already saved. You need to be baptized to stay saved. Don't believe that. The Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, said that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. The good thing is, if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do it. And in just a few minutes, your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ as you are baptized into Christ. You can be a new creature right now. Why not do that? You can never make a greater decision than that. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.